You have certain thoughts and ideas of who I am. You have a perception of who I am and what I do and don't do. And it might be right, it might not be, but you have this perception based on a title of how somebody with that title should be acting, what they should be doing. We live in this kind of status-driven world, and it seems like today that nothing is official until Facebook says it is. This is simply called Facebook official, right? I mean, at least according to Urban Dictionary. This is from my daughter's Facebook page, and you'll see that Emily, from a few months ago, is now in a relationship. And that's a status change, right? I mean, that there's a change in status. This next photo is from my daughter Brooke's page, even though it says Alexis. She likes to change her name all the time. Anyway, so that's from my younger daughter's page, and you see she's in a relationship. And so based on a status change, there's certain assumptions about change of behavior. Now, some are more profound than others. This next Facebook page you'll see, this is from Marianne, my wife. Says she's married to me. And so you see that this is a more profound status change, right? I mean, this change, when you go from single to married, this changes the way you think, this changes the way you act, this changes the way you behave, at least I hope so, or we're having a conversation later, right? This changes things on a profound level. And so my status changed just over 2 weeks ago. This little 5-month-old cutie is called Angelina. I call her Angie, and she's my newest daughter through foster care. We have no idea how long she will be with us, but I will love her like my own for however long that will be. And that's kind of the point today. See, my status changed, and so now my behavior has to change as well. I can no longer continue to live like an empty nester. It'd just be indefensible if I did. And so Bible scholars use this term, justification. And it's this term that describes the change that in status that we have when we first start following after Christ. You know, our status of justified, it's a legal term that changes us from guilty to innocent. It's this acquittal from charges, and it's this freedom from the penalty of sin. You know, it's a work of God through faith that puts us into a new relationship with the Father, one that assures us that we will be saved from judgment when Christ returns. And so what happens when your status changes? I mean, we were guilty, and then we find grace, and we're forgiven. And this is what Paul is addressing in Romans 6. See, justification makes us clean from the penalty of sin. We are found innocent because our sin has been placed onto Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness has been credited to us. So if we're innocent, then why not just keep sinning? You know, because if by sinning we found this grace, maybe if we continue in that pattern, we'll find more grace. And here's what Paul has to say about such thinking. Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that the old self was crucified." "The old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." And so here we have Paul, and he's using the imagery of baptism. And by this time, the Roman Christians, they would have been well aware of water baptism. But Paul is not explicitly referring to water baptism. You know, he's referring to the spiritual truth of what happens inside of us when we first place our faith in Christ. You know, water baptism is simply the outward confirmation of what has already happened in us spiritually. We enter into this watery grave. You know, we die to the old ways, the old habits. We die to sin, and we come up out of the water with new life, a new way of being. And so this isn't imagery or ritual, but this is a reflection of what has actually happened inside of us. It happened spiritually. And then Romans continues in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so here's the Easter story that we just celebrated, or maybe better, the effects of the Easter story. You know, Jesus takes on our sin, and in judgment he dies for them once and for all. But on Easter morning, he defeats death, and he rises with new life. You know, a life he now lives to God. And Paul says that Christians now have unity with Jesus, but we have unity into his death and his resurrection. That there is life found in Jesus' death. And now Jesus, and just as Jesus now lives a life to God, we do as well. And so he continues in 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And so Romans 6 here, just like much of Romans, it's just packed with rich, thick theology. And we could spend a month of Sundays just on the text that we've read. But the main point here is our unity with Christ. Our unity with him includes unity into his death and into his resurrection. You know, and Paul is showing us that there are two realms in this world. In the first, we find unity with Adam. Being children of Adam, we are separated from God by sin. Sin becomes our norm, our default setting in which we live. In the other realm, Christians die to sin, and we live to God, and our default setting is righteousness. Our old ways no longer have power to dominate. And so Paul tells us that we're no longer to obey the evil desires of the old self, but that we lean into this new status. We lean into our new identity, and we offer ourselves to God. And this is sanctification, this growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. And we continually grow in character. We die to sin, and we live under grace. And while this requires work, it's not a defeating work. God gives us everything. He has supplied us with everything we need to be victors. Sanctification is a journey of increasing joy. And so this work of sanctification, it begins at justification. And you have to understand one to get to the other. It begins when we enjoy this new status. This most profound status change that anyone could ever experience. And if we are justified and reunited with God, then we simply cannot remain the same. Paul tells us that we die to the old ways. Sanctification and justification, they're woven very tightly together, but they're very different works. You know, justification through faith places us into a new status with God. And it frees us from the penalty of sin. But sanctification frees us from the power of sin. And it matures our character to be Christ-like. And so this is why Paul is so adamant that we need to die to the old self and that we need to live and lean into our new identity. Being free from the power of sin is where we find freedom from what once enslaved us. Again, sanctification, it's a victor's journey because God has given us everything we need to subdue sin. The Westminster Catechism, and they have a way of turning a phrase for sure, they say it this way: wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enableth to exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. And it is this work of sanctification which allows us to subdue our sinful nature and to lean into our new identity. And so sanctification, it works in three parts. The first being sanctification past. And much like justification, sanctification is a work solely done by God. And you may have noticed that Paul uses the singular word sin, not sins. Think of sins as the individual acts of sin. But sin itself is this overriding power that directs and informs who we were before we came to faith. It's more like a power or a way of being. And it was something that we all shared prior to coming to faith. You know, we ran on a corrupted operating system, if you will. This operating system, being void of God, operated on the code of sin. After all, if righteousness is being godlike, then an operating system void of God would be the opposite, you know, not godlike, sinful. So sanctification past is a work of God where he replaces the old operating system with a new one. This operating system works on a righteousness platform. This is why when you first began truly following after God, some of the old ways started to feel uncomfortable, unnatural to you. For example, maybe some of the old language you used just simply didn't roll off the tongue as comfortably as it once did. And that's because the language you used was no longer compatible with the new system. Perhaps some other aspects of the old life, the old ways would bubble to the surface. And maybe things that were jokes that were funny at one point in time, you just didn't find yourself laughing to. Or maybe some of the things that you maybe used to routinely watch, suddenly you found yourself turning the channel on. Right? These are all evidences that our operating system had been changed. And so now understand, this new operating system, it doesn't have a sins firewall. You could say that some of the old ways remain, but they don't reign. They've lost their power. And so remember, this is a three-part work, and it's not completed in the first phase. We're still very capable of sinning. We are just simply no longer slaves to sin. It no longer dominates our lives. And so this means we're never defeated, right? We never get to stand up and say, I just have a bad temper. That's just the truth of who I am. No, we die to the old ways and we lean into our new identity. Being set free from sin and becoming a slave to righteousness changes us at our core. It changes our desires and it changes our focus. Our focus and love is now on God, who's given us victory over sin, not on our own desires. He has freed us from the slavery to sin, and instead he's given us the joy found in becoming more like Jesus. And so then we jump ahead. We jump ahead to sanctification future. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." This is the final stage of sanctification. And again, it's a work that God does. When Christ returns, the work of restoration that he began in us, that's going to be completed, right? God's doing a work in us to make us more like Christ, and that will be completed when Christ returns. And just imagine that for a moment. 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." See, your destiny is to be like Jesus. And God is doing a work in you, making you more and more like Christ. And he has promised to bring that to fruition. And even though this work doesn't occur until Jesus returns, and it's a work of God, this should still encourage us today. This should still be meaningful for us today. Because one, it bolsters our hope, right? We know that God has given us everything we need to defeat the old self. But secondly, it gives us an end game. We know where this is going. And so this is important for us today. We know that God has promised to fully develop a Christ-like character in us. And this should encourage us not to wait for that moment, but to be working towards it. We all know that God is going to once again make creation perfect. But we tend to exclusively think about the world, the new heaven, the new earth, the city. And sometimes I think we forget that God is also going to perfect the spiritual nature of every believer. We will be transformed body, mind, and soul along with all of creation. And so that brings us to sanctification present. So if these are the bookends, right, the beginning and the end of sanctification, what happens between those two points, which is right now? Well, Paul is certain that we simply do not sit and wait. We put the old self to death and we lean into the new life we have with Christ. And this is where we cooperate with God in the work of sanctification. We've already talked about the imagery of baptism in Paul's words. But this is why we practice submersion baptism here. As you go down into the water, you enter into Christ's death. But just as Christ was not left in the tomb, when you come out of the water, you enter into Christ's resurrection. You have a new life, a new operating system. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have everything you need to live victoriously, to lean into a new way of being. A Christ-like way of being. And so this is a progressive work of God in which we partner as he works to make us holy, as he works to bear in us a resemblance of him. And so when you think of sanctification, think just that, to bear in us a resemblance of him. And this progressive work is finalized in Christ's return. And so that means sanctification is never completed in this lifetime. We have not arrived. We are always arriving. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And while it works the same in each believer, it often looks different. God could be calling us to completely different works as he's making us more like Christ. But we already noted, it's a victor's process. Now, please don't miss that. I keep repeating that. This is a message of joy. This is an exciting message that God is making us like his son. And he's made it possible. And not only has he made it possible, he's going to make it come to full fruition. We have everything we need to enter into this journey and our next steps of sanctification. Romans 6 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And so Paul's clear that if we allow it, some of the old patterns from the old life can come back. And so our job is to grow more and more in sanctification, just like at one point we grew more and more in our sin. And so Paul's constantly encouraging us to grow more like Christ. And in Philippians 3, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now see, Paul has the end goal in mind, a perfect sanctification. And so he presses on step by step towards that goal. The message of sanctification runs throughout the New Testament. In fact, it seems to me that the writers of the New Testament, they all shared the same expectation. They shared an expectation that as followers of Christ, we grew in our character to be more like Christ with each and every day. And so God's role in this is not hands-off, but rather he's very much hands-on in the way he matures us. Now, Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so God is hands-on raising you in your maturity, as any good and loving parent would be. And we just might need to change our perspective to see that. Sorry, I just lost my place. And so Hebrews 12 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We are not illegitimate or distant sons and daughters of God. We all know that discipline is needed when rearing children. God also loves us enough to correct us. This is loving discipline because God understands the outcome. Right? There is joy found in the sanctification process. As we become more and more like Christ, our joy increases more and more. And we don't have a God who punishes for punishment's sake, but a loving God who corrects so that we may grow more and more in him. Jesus earned our sanctification for us. You know, when he, being fully obedient and humble, he walked to the cross, right? And in that, he reconciled us to God. So having earned our sanctification, he certainly is just in being the perfecter of our faith. And so what do we do? You know, how do we respond to such a gracious gift, which includes justification, reconciliation, sanctification? You know, we press on with the end goal in mind. You know, we often hear words like let go and let God. And while I certainly affirm that we should relinquish control to God, if that's as far as we go, we miss the cooperative work that God has called us to. You know, Paul is clear that we do more than simply let go. We strive. And I just want to share a few ways in which we can lean into our own sanctification process. And so that first way is community. While our journey of sanctification or our journey of being more and more like Christ, while it's personal, it's not private. It was never intended to be private. Hebrews 10 says it this way, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, love and good works. Or maybe, let us consider how to stir each other up towards being more Christ-like. By making Sundays an unnegotiable, by coming together to worship and learn, we encourage each other on our journey of becoming Christ-like. We do this together on Sundays, but we also meet in groups. We meet in small groups for the same reason. We come together, we encourage each other. But it seems that in small groups, there's honesty and transparency that can move us forward like few things can. You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of the guys in my group, he just simply said, you know, springtime's coming. And for a guy, it can be a hard time to be Christ-like. Interpretation, it's getting warmer and other people's wardrobes can become challenging to keep in a Christ-like mind, right? And we sat there and we talked about that for about 10, 15 minutes. And you know what happened later that week? Exactly. Two times I was confronted by the change of season wardrobe, right? I distinctly remember it. And my mind immediately went back to a conversation that I had with six other guys around the table. And because one guy was honest and transparent, sanctification moved forward in me. It moved forward in all of us. Secondly, this is why community groups and our groups are so important to us, right? Find a group in which not only you can grow, but find a group in which you can help others grow. Secondly, learn Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says, Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What attitude? I mean, this is completely meaningless if we actually do not know Jesus. I mean, logic tells us we certainly cannot be like somebody that we simply do not know. So we learn Jesus on Sundays for sure. And we learn Jesus in groups. But nothing will replace learning Jesus like spending time reading the Gospels. You know, I have nothing against podcasts and books. But if you want to learn who Jesus is, let me encourage you. Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's there where you'll see who Jesus is. Group leaders, don't get so sidetracked by books and curriculum that you neglect the gospel in your groups. Do we understand his humility? Do we understand his love for people, both their physical needs and their spiritual needs? Do we understand the power in Jesus' life and the life he lived? See, following Jesus requires us to know him. How else can we be like him? And then finally, obedience. So here's Angelina again. And just over 2 weeks ago, Angelina came to live with us. And it was a Thursday. And the county called and they said, oh, we have a five-month-old girl. We can be there in 2 hours. Can we bring her to you? Yeah. And now anyone that knows me knows that I have been celebrating the fact that Empty Nest is here. I've been celebrating Empty Nest since my youngest hit high school. And the truth is, my oldest is semi-launched, my youngest is in college, and we have tasted Empty Nest, and it is good. It is indeed good. So here I was, it's decision time. You know, it's one thing to do the classes. It's another thing to agree to the home study, but this was it. You know, am I going to step out in faith, and am I going to actually care for the orphan? Or better yet, maybe through the context of death to life, am I willing to die to what I actually thought the next 18 years of my life was going to look like? Was I willing to give that up? And so with great fear and anxiety, I said to my wife, you decide. Actually, I believe what I said was, is this the one? I don't know if I went Morpheus or what that was, but is this the one? And to which she said to me, I don't know, but it's, sorry. She said, I don't know, but it's the one that needs a family. She's just more spiritual than I. And so here we are, or here I am in my advanced years, caring for a five-month-old. And let me tell you, you do not recover from 2 a.m. feedings like you once did. But I have a whole new perspective. I have a whole new perspective on our calling to loving others and to being obedient. See, I meet this sweet little girl and I fall in love. And I mean deeply and profoundly and instantly in love. Now, I meet infants all the time and I don't fall in love, right? I like babies, but I don't fall in love with babies. And in one moment of obedience, God gave me everything else I needed to be her father. And I was just blown away at the human capacity to fall in love at hello. And since then, I've had many people say that she is so lucky to have us as her family. And the truth is, I'm the lucky one. See, Angelina is God's gift to me in this season to make me more like Jesus. See, we're called to love the widow, and we're called to love the orphan and the alien over and over and over again in Scripture. We're called, and those were the ones that were powerless, voiceless, oppressed, hopeless. I mean, perhaps hopeless like we were before Jesus submitted himself obediently to the Father, took on flesh, and walked to the cross in the greatest act of love ever. You know, all I did was hesitantly agree to open the door of my house. And God has done the rest. And in that, he's done and he's doing a work in me. And so now I'm not suggesting that everyone has to become a foster parent, although I might encourage it. Sanctification requires obedient cooperation. And God is most definitely calling you to your next steps of your sanctification and your journey of becoming more and more like Christ. And so what is your next step? What do you need to die to, and what do you need to live to? Is this finally showing up at Celebrate Recovery? I mean, have you been carrying hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but you just haven't been able to walk through those doors? Is it time to you to get to re-engage? I mean, have you neglected being Christ-like in your marriage? Have you silently bristled against the tithe challenge? You know, have you been anxious over money? You know, have you forgotten that your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and that he loves you? What would it look like to die to the things that are keeping you from engaging into the process of leaning into your new life, of becoming more and more like Christ? Have you felt God call you to baptism, but you've just dug your heels in the ground? You know, is it time for you to obediently and humbly submit to God's will, just as Christ submitted to the Father? I mean, if you've not yet been baptized, what could be more Christ-like? See, I fought against the idea of being a foster parent for decades. You can just check with my wife on that. You know, my focus was on me and my desires. I would have missed out on so much joy if I had persisted. There's joy in the journey of sanctification. There is joy found in becoming more and more like Him. See, sanctification is not this list of rules. It's not these list of rights and wrongs. If I do these, I'm good. If I don't do these, I'm good. No, it's simply doing the things that make you more like Christ and not doing the things that make you less like Christ. So what would it look like for you to die to the old and lean into the new and do the things that make you more like Christ? What's God calling you to do that would make you resemble Christ more today? We're going to simply transition right now into a time of communion, because what better way could we celebrate what Jesus had done, and that there is power in his death, right? In Jesus' death, there was power. And he invited us into experience and to have unity in his death and resurrection so that we too may have new life. And so what's going to happen is we are going to pass the elements. These cups are stacked in two. Grab both. One is the juice, one is the bread. But just a little bit of a twist today. In the seat pockets, and if you're in the front row, the seat behind you should be doubled up, there's a card. Would you pull that card out and engage with it? I suspect in a room like this, there's many of us that know exactly the thing that God's calling us to. And there's probably many of us that know exactly what God is calling us to next. Would you write it out? Would you commit to it right here, right now, that this next step in my sanctification, this thing that God has been calling me to, I'm committing myself to that. And so the elements will be passed, we're going to worship, and then I'll come back up and we will take communion together.